you're using one of these Bibles, it's going to be page 220. But I'm going to give you time to find 1 Samuel in your Bible or on your phone, but it's 1 Samuel chapter 10. We're going to read verses 17 through 25. We're continuing our series on Samuel. And today I want to talk to you a message that I've entitled, The Gentle Nudge. But I want to talk to you about being an encourager and encouraging others. 1 Samuel chapter 10, we're going to begin reading with verse 17. So let's read God's word out loud together. Paul summoned the people to the Lord at Mizpah and said to them, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But today you have rejected your God, who saves you from all your calamities and your distresses. And you have said, 'No, but set a king over us.' Now therefore present yourselves to the Lord by your tribes and by your clans." Then Samuel brought all the tribes of Israel near, and the tribe of Benjamin was taken by lot. He brought the tribe of Benjamin near by his families, and the family of the Matrites was taken by lot. Finally, he brought the family of the Matrites near man by man, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken by lot. But when they sought him, he could not be found. So they inquired of the Lord, "Did the man come here?" And the Lord said, "See, he has hidden himself among the baggage." Then they ran and brought him from there. When he took his stand among the people, he was head and shoulders taller than any of them. Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the one whom the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." And all the people shouted, "Long live the king." In 1970, Anne Murray became the first Canadian-born solo singer to reach number one on the U.S. charts for her first big hit, Snowbird. Now, before you start singing it, wait till the sermon's over. 14 years later, she became the first Canadian to win Album of the Year at the Country Music Association. She has received 4 Grammys, been inducted into the Country Music Hall of Fame, and has her own star on Hollywood's Wall of Fame. In 1983, she recorded a song that lasted number one on the country charts for 20 weeks. I'm not going to sing it to you this morning, but I am going to read you the lyrics. Now remember, this was written in 1983, so you may hear some things that you think, well, that's not today. Well, no, it was true in 1983. So here's the song. "I rolled out this morning, kids had the morning news show on. Bryant Gumbel was talking about the fighting in Lebanon. Some senator was squawking about the bad economy. It's going to get worse, you see. We need a change in policy. There's a local paper rolled up in a rubber band. One more sad story, one more than I can stand. Just once, how I'd like to see the headlines say, 'Not much to print today. Can't find nothing bad to say.' Because nobody robbed a liquor store on the lower part of town. Nobody OD'd. Nobody burned a single building down. Nobody fired a shot in anger. Nobody had to die in vain. We sure could use a little good news today. I'll come home this evening. I'll bet that the news will be the same. Somebody takes a hostage. Somebody steals a plane. How I want to hear the anchorman talk about a county fair and how we cleaned up the air, how everybody learned to care. Tell me, nobody was assassinated in the whole third world today. And in the streets of Ireland, all the children had to do was play. And everybody loves everybody in the good old USA. We sure could use a little good news today." And we sure could use a little good news today, couldn't we? Social distancing is becoming more and more difficult. Homeschooling has lost its luster, and the news remains the same. Even when it seems somebody has found a light at the end of the tunnel, some news media person tells us that it's just a train. Webster, in defining the word encourage, used this line as one of his definitions. To encourage is to inspire with courage, with spirit, or with hope. Saul, as we read today, is on the biggest day of his life. He is going to be coronated as the first king of Israel. And yet Saul needed someone on that day to inspire him with courage, spirit, or hope. As we read in our text, Saul is hiding. He's afraid. He is overwhelmed. He is intimidated by this assignment and the spotlight that is now being thrown on him. He needed encouragement. And God found someone to speak a word of encouragement to him. So what I want to tell you today is this. There is one common trait found among everyone who is an encourager. There's nothing to hinder you from being an encourager. There's nothing to prevent you from being an encourager. You don't need to take a class. You don't need a degree in encouragement. I flipped on the television the other day and someone was on in front of their church preaching, and they called themselves a hopeatologist. So you can be an encouragertologist today, because there's only one common trait that is common to all encouragers. And I'm going to tell you what that is as we go through this message. As we read in our text today, Samuel encouraged his successor, Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 24, Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see the man the Lord has chosen? There is no one like him among all the people." Now, if I were choosing someone to encourage Saul on this special day, Samuel would probably have been the last person I would have chosen. Samuel was the last judge of the nation of Israel. Israel was now transitioning to an entirely new sense of government and style of government. For hundreds of years, they had been led by judges, men who were spiritual leaders more than military leaders or political leaders. But the people have cried out for a king. They have told Samuel, "We don't want you to be the judge anymore. We don't want your sons to follow you. We don't want this style of government anymore. We want to be like the nations around us. We want a king." And so God chooses that king. He chooses Saul. And on the day that Saul is going to be coronated and crowned as the king of Israel, who is it that God chooses to encourage him? It's not Saul's wife. It's not one of his children. It's not an ambassador from another country. It is Samuel, the judge, the one who has been rejected and cast aside. It is Samuel who goes in front of the people and says of Saul, "This is the man that God has chosen." Moses encouraged his successor, Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verses 7 and 8. Then Moses called Joshua and said to him in front of the people, "Be strong and brave, because you will lead these people into the land the Lord has promised to give their ancestors, and you will help them take it as their own. The Lord himself will go before you. Joshua, he will be with you. He will not leave you or forget you. Do not be afraid and do not worry." How strange that God would choose Moses to encourage Joshua. Moses has led the people of Israel for over 40 years. He is the one who had the courage to go before Moses, before Pharaoh, and say to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." He has faced rebellion. He has faced criticism. He has faced grumbling. He has faced those who wanted to go back to Egypt and leave him. He has faced those who have come to him and said, "We can lead the people better than you." For 40 plus years, Moses has had to put up with the children of Israel and all of their complaining and all of their grumbling and all of their dissatisfaction. And you remember that it was Moses, when the people are grumbling because there is no water, it is Moses who stands before the rock, and God has told him, "Moses, speak to the rock and water will come out of it." But Moses has reached the breaking point in his life. He cannot take any more of the criticism and the innuendos and the harshness that is being thrown toward him and has been thrown to him for years and years. And Moses, in a moment of anger, takes the staff and he strikes the rock. God honored Moses. Water did begin to flow from it. But God was displeased with Moses. And God said to Moses, "Moses, because you have disobeyed me in this one thing, you will not lead the people of Israel into the promised land." For over 40 years, this has been Moses' objective. His goal. It is what he woke up every morning thinking about. It is what he went through every day focusing on. It was his last thought every night before he went to bed. The promised land. The promised land. Bringing the children of Israel into the promised land. And yet God says to him, "Moses, you will not go into the promised land. Joshua will lead the people." And so it is Moses who goes in front of the people and encourages Joshua, inspires Joshua with courage, hope, and faith. Jonathan, the son of Saul, was the one chosen by God to encourage David. David has been running from Saul and hiding from him. And David is hiding in the woods and very discouraged. This has been going on for years. 1 Samuel chapter 23, verse 16 says this, "And Saul's son went to David at Horesh," and I love this next part, "and helped David find strength in the Lord." Joshua was next in line to be the king of Israel. There was nothing to gain for Jonathan to be encouraging David. Jonathan was next in line. When Saul died, the natural succession would be his son Jonathan. Jonathan had so much to lose because of David. The kingdom would be passed from Saul to David, bypassing Jonathan. And Jonathan did not know it, but in just a few weeks, he, his dad, his brothers, and thousands of the Israelite army would lie dead on the fields of battle. But it is Jonathan who goes and finds David and helps him find strength in the Lord. The New Testament tells us that it was Barnabas that encouraged Saul. Acts chapter 11, beginning in verse 22, news of this reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw what the grace of God had done, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. And now this is what the writer says about Barnabas. "He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people." Saul was a source who later is known as Paul, was a great source of apprehension to the church. He was the forefront, the leader of the persecution that was coming against the church. It was Paul who had stood and given permission for Stephen, the first martyr, to be stoned to death. It was Paul who went around arresting Christians and bringing them to Jerusalem to be tried, and many of them martyred. It was Paul who did this. And so when news gets out in the church that Paul has had an encounter with Christ and his life has changed, the church takes a hands-off attitude. They step back and they don't want anything to do with him. They watch him from afar. But it is Barnabas who goes looking for Saul, for Paul. There was much to lose for Barnabas. He was a leader in the church. He was a pastor, a preacher. The Bible tells us, as we read, that he was a good man. He was full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And when he preached, great numbers of people were brought to the Lord. Barnabas was the first true missionary. If you read early in the book of Acts, Barnabas sells his home, sells all of his property, gives the money to the church, and begins to follow Christ, begins to follow and preach by faith. So Barnabas could have easily looked at Saul and said, he's my competitor. He could take my place. He could be the one who, you know, moves into my line, but not Barnabas. Barnabas went out and found Saul and encouraged Saul and brought him back and lived with Saul and preached and ministered and mentored Saul for a year about the things of God. And then Paul used someone that his name just appears a few times at the conclusion of Paul's letters to the churches. We know nothing about him other than that. His name was Tychicus. He's mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 21 and 22, as Paul is concluding this letter that he's writing. Tychicus, our dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord's work, will give you all the news about me, so that you may know how I am getting along. That is why I am sending him to you, to tell you how all of us are getting along, and then these last four words, and to encourage you. Again, Tychicus is mentioned in the book of Colossians at the conclusion of that letter, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Paul says this, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and then here's that again, and that he may encourage you. Tychicus was not an apostle. He was not one of the first followers of Christ. He was not chosen to be a deacon. He wrote no books in the Bible. He is only mentioned by Paul, but each time that Paul mentions him, he speaks of him with these three attributes. He is a dear brother, he is a faithful servant, and he is a faithful minister. I find it interesting that even as Paul is sending out Tychicus to encourage the churches, Paul is encouraging Tychicus. He is saying to him, you are my dear brother. You are a faithful servant to the Lord, and you are a faithful minister. In every situation and in every circumstance, God has always had people who were encouragers. Now, I mentioned to you at the very beginning of this message that there is one common trait that links all encouragers together, those who give encouragement. It's true in the Scripture. It is true today. Here is that one common trait. Every man and every woman who is an encourager needs encouragement. Everyone who is an encourager needs encouragement. God did not choose people who were at the top of their game, who were just bubbling up optimism. No, God chose people who themselves needed encouragement. Moses needed encouragement. Jonathan needed encouragement. Samuel needed encouragement. Paul needed encouragement. All of these that God used, every one of them probably needed somebody to pat them on the back. They needed somebody to encourage them, to tell them, you're doing a good job. So you might say to me today, well, Rodney, how can I encourage someone? I need someone to encourage me. So let me say this to you. That is what makes you a great candidate to encourage someone else. Someone needs you to call them. Someone needs you to mail them a card. Someone needs you to send them a text. Someone needs you to send them an email. Someone needs you to speak words of encouragement to them. So rather than sit back and wait for somebody to encourage me, why don't we go out and encourage others? This is not the time to have a pandemic pity party. This is the time to call someone. And before you hang up the phone, ask them this bold question: how can I pray for you? This is a time to speak to someone in some way and simply say to them, I want to encourage you. You're doing a good job. You're going to make it. I find it interesting that in almost every commercial we see on television now regarding response to this pandemic, you hear this phrase, we're all in this together. And it is true. We're all in this together. But the way for us to get through this is not in waiting for somebody to make me feel better about my circumstances, but is to reach out to someone in order to help them feel better about their circumstances. You say, well, I don't think I'd be a good encourager. I don't think I'm a good candidate. Well, in closing, let me tell you the most unlikely candidate to ever be an encourager. You'll find her story in John chapter 4. Jesus has been traveling with his disciples. He's tired. He stops by a well as his disciples go into a little village nearby to purchase some food and bring back for them to eat. A woman comes out at noonday to draw water, and she has very many things going against her. She was a Samaritan, which meant she was hated by the Jews. Jews were forbidden by their religious laws to even speak to a Samaritan. She has a checkered past. It included 5 former husbands and a current lover. She is ostracized by her community. She is the source of gossip at every party, at every gathering, at every bridge club, at every family table. But she meets Jesus at the well. And I find it so interesting that John in chapter 4, before he mentions this woman, he says this about Jesus, that Jesus was wearied from his journey. Jesus needed someone to encourage him. He needed someone to say to him, Jesus, you're doing a good work. You're doing a good job. It's amazing what you're doing. But instead, Jesus starts a conversation with this woman. And he begins to talk to her about living water, about water that once you drink it, you'll never thirst again. This is her response to this message from Jesus. John says it this way. Then leaving the water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come, see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah? Her words encouraged the people to go to the well themselves and to see Jesus and to talk to him. And here are the results that John says. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. She encouraged them to go see Jesus. She encouraged them to leave their homes, to leave their comfort zones, to go outside the city, to go see this man, to go and journey to this well and meet Jesus. She obviously was not the one that you and I would pick out to be an encourager. And yet she encouraged her people. With all the things in her past, with all the things that were held against her, she was an encourager. Let me say this. You have no idea the impact your encouragement can have on someone else. It could be your voice. It could be your call. It could be your words that cause them again to believe. So stop looking for someone to encourage you. Stop looking for someone to make you feel better about what you're going through, and encourage someone else. Because what you will find is that in being an encourager, you are yourself encouraged. Father, this is a time in which we are looking for some good news. We're looking for encouragement. We're watching, Lord, and we're listening for optimism, for someone to say there is a solution, there is hope, things are going to get better, it's not always going to be like this. But Father, because we keep hearing that, we have forgotten about others, about the one who struggles with a child, about the one who is struggling financially, about the one who is getting up in the morning and sitting in their car for hours to get a box of food to sustain them through the day. We're forgetting about the business owners who have had to lock their doors and turn out their lights. We're forgetting, Lord, the millions who are now unemployed and waiting on some benefits. We forget about them, Father. Oh, we hear about them. They're just numbers to us, but Lord, they're not numbers to you. They're people in our neighborhood. They're people who own the businesses where we used to shop, who own the cafes where we used to eat breakfast. They're people in our church. They're people in our neighborhood. They're people in our community who need someone to say a word of encouragement. And so, Father, I pray that we would turn our focus off of ourselves and how we're being impacted and how we're being affected, and we would begin to turn our eyes on others. Lord, may we do what you told your disciples to do in the book of Luke. You said, look on the fields that are already ready for harvest. Lord, may we go into the harvest field with words of encouragement, with words that inspire hope and faith and courage. Because, Father, it is being an encourager where we find true encouragement ourselves. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.